Well, Cassia gave it away. I'm going to speak about the Nazarite vow. How many here are excited to hear about the Nazarite vow? Right, one person. You know, it says, thank you. I'll take it. Thank you. You can put it there, Wally. Thank you so much. Just want to start with a verse that just spoke to me just in my general reading. Joshua 23, verse 14. I don't have it on the slides. This is Joshua speaking. You know in all your hearts and in all your souls, this is so good, so good, that not one word of all the good words which the Lord your God spoke concerning you has failed. All have been fulfilled for you. Not one of them has failed. That's a good word. God holds his word in such incredibly high regard. It says in the Psalms that he magnifies his word above all. You have magnified your word above all your name. There are different translations of that particular psalm, but the consensus, not all, but the consensus is that's the right translation. You've magnified your word above your name. Now, that's an amazing thing, isn't it? Like, his name is awesome. It's the name above all names. It's the name where every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. His name has the fullness of the universe in it. Like, it's such an awesome, amazing name. But when God says he's going to do something, that means more to him. That means more to him. He wants to keep his, he wants everybody to know that what he says, not one word that he says, not one promise that he makes falls to the ground. Not one promise. Everything he says he will do, he will do. Nothing is a maybe. Nothing is not sure. If he says it, it's going to happen, and he holds himself to it. He holds himself to it. He holds his word such high regard. This is why he wants us to keep our word in high regard. Because as disciples of Yeshua, as believers in the Lord, our life is to become more and more like him. More and more like him. Die every day, die daily, live for him, become more like him, less flesh, more spirit, all of that good stuff. But part of living a holy life, a part of living a set apart life for God is keeping the word that we say. Is when we say we're going to do it, don't just willy-nilly back out and just don't do it and don't even tell anybody you're not going to do it. Now, I have had contractors tell me they're going to come to my house at this day, at this time. If you are one of them, well, we should talk after service or something. But, you know, sometimes I had this experience, and, you know, maybe you have also, where somebody, a contractor, whoever it is, wants, you know, you have an appointment scheduled for them to come to the house or to do something, and it's just a no-show. And it's just a no-show. God instructs us that if you say you're going to do something, if you give somebody your word and you don't do it, it's sin. It's sin. God wants us, and I have the Torah commandments here to show you. This is why Yeshua said, and it was later repeated by James. I love it when the words of the Gospels of Yeshua are repeated in the apostolic writings. I love that because it shows that there is an accurate passing down of the word of the Lord. When we see him say something and then later we see it in the apostolic writings. So here's James quoting the Lord, because we see this also in the Gospels in the Sermon on the Mount. James says, don't swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but your yes is to be yes and your no, no, so you do not fall under judgment. This comes from when Yeshua, now there's this section in the Sermon on the Mount when Yeshua is saying, you've heard it was said, but now I say. So for those who think the Torah is too hard to do, Yeshua made it a whole lot harder. You read that there's no murder, I say don't hate. You read that there's no, you shouldn't adultery, I say don't lust. And in one of the things that he said, well, you've heard it say this, is you've heard it say that you have to fulfill your vows. If you make a vow, fulfill your vows. But I say, don't even make any vows. Just let your yes be yes and let your no be no. Everything else comes from a place of evil. In other words, if you're going to do something, just do it. Don't say, I promise I'm going to quit smoking once and for all. I promise I'm going to be a better husband once and for all. Don't make these vows. I promise I'm not going to have a rage attack. I'm not going to get angry. I promise. I swear. Yeshua says, don't do that. Just do it. You know what I'm saying? Don't do the swearing. Don't do the promising. Don't make any vows. Just do it. Just let your yes be yes and let your no be no. And where does this whole thing come from? It actually comes from the Torah, from Deuteronomy. It says, when you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it. For the Lord your God will certainly require it of you, and it'll be a sin for you, essentially, if you don't. However, if you refrain from making vows, it will not be a sin. In other words, if you don't say, God, I promise I'm going to do this, he's not going to hold you to it. But once you say, I promise I'm going to do this, you're held to it. Why? Because God holds his word above his name. And he wants us to hold our word above our name also. He wants us to take it seriously when we say we're going to do something. Whether it's at home or the congregation, this is why I tell the Levites here, if you can't do it, your function, it's fine, but tell me in advance as much as possible. Things happen. Life happens. It doesn't mean everything has to be done. You have to do it. But if you can't do it, if you say you're going to do something and you can't do it, just apologize. Just say, I'm sorry. I know I said I'm going to do it, but I can't. And it's all forgiven. It's done. But don't just like say, I decided I'm not going to do it. And I'm just going to stay home even though I had a commitment or something like that. It's fine to stay home. Just make it right. You know what I'm saying? God holds his word above his name. And we should do the same thing. Not just here, but everywhere. It's part of kingdom living. It's part of godly living. Giving a word to somebody and not keeping it without any sort of rectifying it is sin. It's sin. So it's part of keeping a godly life and living a godly life. However, Yeshua said that just don't make vows, right? That's what he says. Like, just don't make promises you're going to do this, right? Don't make promises. Don't make promises you're going to be a nicer guy or a nicer girl or whatever it is. Just do it. If you're going to do it. Right? Everything else, it's all, I swear I'm going to be better, I'm not going to do this. That whole thing, Yeshua said, comes from like an evil place. It doesn't come from the Lord, this desperate swearing and promising you're going to do something. So he said, don't make any vows. However, there's one vow that's in the Torah that is allowed, it is different, and I'm going to show you that this Nazirite vow is actually, that's not in the realm of when Yeshua said, don't make vows. And I'm going to explain why. It's conclusive in the New Testament. It was actually read in our New Testament reading. So there's this separate, this is a vow called the Nazirite vow, or the Nazir. The one who makes the vow is called the Nazir. And Nazir, it just means you're separated. You're consecrated, you're separated, you are set apart for the Lord. So let's just dig into this, and I'm gonna just teach you a little bit about this, but then I want to bring it to something that's personal that can speak to us in our hearts, because not everybody's called to do it like Kasi has been called to do it. It's infrequent, but it has happened where people in this congregation feel an inclination, feel a leading to take a Nazirite vow and to have their head shaved and to go through this time of consecration, and at the end of it, they get their head shaved just like Kasi has shared, and Kasi just felt led in the Lord to do it. For those that are visiting, it's not a requirement for attending the congregation. But we certainly have done it here before. And for anybody that wants to do it, you know, I got my man shaver at home. I could bring it in. So anyway, so what is the Nazir? What do they have to abstain from? So there are many things in the Torah that we're allowed to do, that we're not allowed to do. You know, you could do this, stay away from this, don't touch this. A lot of these things are in the Torah that apply to everyone. The Nazir has a couple of other things that they abstain from that's totally kosher for everybody else, for most everybody else. So they're not allowed to have any grape product. Now, I think the root of this is they're not allowed to have wine or alcohol, but there's a fence around it. Like, don't even have grape product. Like, anything that could tempt you towards the alcohol, stay away from that. That's why you can't have grape or raisin or grape seed or anything pertaining to the grape or made from the grape they're not allowed to have. I think in the root of it is to stay away from alcohol because, like Cassius said, it is likened to the priestly function and the priests, when they're in their service, they're not allowed to have alcohol. So no great product, no haircuts. Won't be so much of a problem for me, but I understand, you know, the ladies. My hair won't grow anyway, is what I'm saying. You didn't catch that. No contact with dead bodies. And then it can be temporary. You know, it could be for a season. It could be a month. It could be a couple months. It could be whatever it is. It could be the beginning and the end. Or it could be permanent. It could be a lifelong abstention from these things. And I want to get into the personal here. So, and at the conclusion of the vow, like Acacia shared, you shave your head. So now your hair was solely devoted to this one time. You give an offering. Back then it was a sacrifice. Your hair gets burned with the offering. And that's the Nazirite vow. So there are a couple of Nazirites in the scriptures. So we know Samson was a Nazirite. Samson was a Nazirite. This is from the angel speaking to his parents. Behold, you'll conceive and give birth to a son. No razor shall come upon his head. For the boy shall be a Nazirite, Nazir, to God from the womb. So he was called to be a Nazirite, Nazir, from the womb, like his whole life. His whole life. That's Samson. Samuel, the prophet, same thing. This is his mother, Hannah, or Hannah. She said, I give him to the Lord all the days of his life. A razor shall never come on his head. So Samuel the prophet, also a Nazirite for life. Not a temporary thing, a permanent thing. So what else? John the Baptist, maybe. I'm not making a definitive statement here. That's why I said maybe. But it does say, this is again the angel, he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will drink no wine or liquor. So could it be it was the same abstention from the grape that the Nazirites, this was common, you know, in the Jewish culture for people that did stay away from wine, that, you know, that they were Nazirites. So could it be that he was a Nazirite as well? I don't know. It's possible. But who else in the Bible? Now, these three, you know, the one, two, and the maybe three are Nazirites, let's say, from birth, right? It was actually an angel, you know, or the mother, when the baby was in the womb, you'd be a Nazirite for life. So this is lifelong abstention from haircuts and from grape products. So, but there are other Nazirites in the Bible, and one of them we already read when we were reading from our portion. Now, the Apostle Paul. Now, this is not a lifelong Nazirite, but it does say in Acts that Paul first had his hair cut at, I think that's pronounced Senkri, for he was keeping a vow. Paul first had his hair cut at Senkri, for he was keeping a vow. This is clearly a Nazirite vow. Clearly a Nazirite vow. This is the same Paul that most of Christianity thinks put an end to the law. Here it is, deep into his ministry. Deep into his ministry in evangelical journeys. This is after his second missionary journey, before his third. He was in Corinth. And even though this is the same one that wrote the book of Galatians saying, don't come under the law again, took upon himself a Nazirite vow. Can we conclude that there's more to the disciples being Jewish, their relationship with the law, than is known and was misunderstood just from reading one of the books that's written to Gentiles who are being told they have to keep it to be saved, which is what he was challenging. So anyway, Paul absolutely put himself under a Nazirite vow. This is clear. And then as it was read, there's a group of believers, and as we read, I could just summarize, you know, Paul comes back, and the disciples in Jerusalem give him all this great news of all these Jewish people who believe in the Lord, and they're zealous for Torah, they're like Orthodox Jews of the time, you know, but there's this rumor going around, Paul, that you're teaching the Jews not to keep Torah. So this is what we're going to do, to convince them that you do support. We got some people here, some people, that are under a Nazirite vow. So help them. They're about to come out of it, and help them with it. Pay their finances, you know, just pay their, so they can pay their expenses, so they can come to the priest and give their offering and have their head shaved and things like that. So we see believers here. And Paul helped them, you know, to get out, to come out of their Nazirite vow as a show to the Jewish people that he does himself keep the Torah, even though the instruction to the Gentiles as they were coming into faith is that you don't have to keep it all, you just have to do certain things. So this is where we see the Nazirites in the Bible. Now, why do people become Nazirites, Nazir? Why do people come? Like Cassie, you know, she started her talk to us saying, I don't know. I don't know, I just feel led to do it. You know, but if you look in some of the Jewish writings like the Talmud, it does speak certain reasons why people became Nazarites. And one of them, obviously, is they just want to go through a time of consecration. Now, the way I see a Nazarite vow, it's very similar, very, very similar to those who feel called, let's say, to go on a fast. Very, very similar. How many people here have gone on some level of an extended fast, even if it wasn't all food, if it was something, to say, you know, I'm going through this season, I just want to fast, you know, because when I fast, when I abstain from food, my spirit elevates, my flesh gets tamped down. That is why, according to the Jewish writings, people took these Nazarite vows. So number one, because they're abstaining, they have a connection to God. They're consecrated. They're dedicating a season of their time to God more so than normal. And I believe that's more in the line in the heart of Cassia when she started her Nazarite vow. Number two, to tamp down the flesh. Now remember, they're staying away from alcohol. And some of the historical writings that speak about the Nazarite, there's whole books in the Talmud that are based on this, that speak about sometimes people struggled with alcohol. So in order to take the flesh, which has gone wayward, and to rein it in, they will go through a season of Nazarite vow to tame the flesh, to tame it. And again, very, very similar to why people go on a fast, right? Because the fasting is a tool that we get from the Bible to tame the flesh, to tamp it down. It's a tool. I don't use it very much, but it's a tool that we all have, fasting, to take the flesh and put it under submission. Because when we're hungry and we don't feed the hunger, may the Lord, during that time, teach us not to feed our other addictions that we may have. Even if it's not the food, even if it's not the alcohol during the Nazarite vow, it tames the flesh, and maybe during that time, God will elevate our spirits so much where the flesh can be put down more so. So that's one reason, and then, of course, to abstain. Again, if somebody has a struggle with wine, taking a Nazarite vow is a blessing because you're staying away from it for a season. And, you know, the 12-step, you know, thought is, you know, one day at a time. So it's similar to that. You know what? I'm not going to commit to a lifelong vow, but, you know, I could do a week, right? And may the Lord bless us when we decide to fast and we decide to abstain. You know, there's blessing in abstention. There's blessing in it. And it's spoken about even by Yeshua. And we're gonna get there. So let me just speak a little bit about abstention. You know, when we abstain from, there are many people that abstain from certain things that are not overt sin. We are supposed to abstain from sin, hands down. That's a given for all of us. That's not the abstention that we see like with the Nazarite vow, because it's not a sin to drink wine. But if it might be a sin for somebody that struggles with it. It might be a sin for somebody that struggles with it. And there are things out there that people might abstain from. Maybe there are people that abstain from romantic relationships or alcohol, like I said, or entertainment, you know, or certain games or certain music. Gambling is not a sin. If you can't go into Twin Rivers without throwing down money and it's an addiction, it's a sin for you. So you have to abstain, and abstention or certain foods, maybe sugar or whatever it is. Let me give an example. There was one guy. Now, I used to be, people that have been here for a while know that I used to be really into the Beatles. I've shared this story before. I used to be really into the Beatles. I was a real Beatles nut. A real Beatles nut. And there was this one guy that came to Mishkan. This is probably about 10 years ago, maybe more. Yeah, more than 10 years ago. I think it was before I was even the rabbi here. And he came in, and he was a, you know, guy that grew up in the 60s, right? And we started to talk a little bit about the Beatles, and I wanted to hear his experience about growing up in the 60s and kind of seeing them on the Ed Sullivan Show and that whole experience and what was that like and things like that. And I wanted to engage with him about that because I was really, really into the Beatles. And he said, oh, no, I can't talk about the Beatles.
And I said, why? Why can't you talk about the Beatles? And he said, back in the 60s, I used to drop acid to the Beatles. And when I hear the Beatles now, it just takes me back to a bad place. I need to abstain from listening to the Beatles. It's not healthy for me. And you know what? That's wisdom. And we all, and this is where we get practical and personal with this, there are things sometimes that's not sin. It's not a sin to listen to the Beatles or to rock music or whatever it is. But for some, it's a vice. And it's important to know in wisdom, in our walk with the Lord, of what is sin for us, even if it's not sin for somebody else. And to say, this is something that I need to abstain from. And I want to tell you that if you are an abstainer from something, just because you know it's a struggle for you, I want to tell you this word for you from the Bible. You are as a Nazirite. You're a Nazirite. You're not an addict. You're a Nazirite. You're not a drunk. You're a Nazirite. You're not a recovering alcoholic. I mean, you might be, you know what I'm saying? I'm talking spiritually. You're a Nazirite. You're somebody that willingly takes on an abstention for the sake of the kingdom. And it takes such wisdom to know this. You know, I shared another story with me with the Beatles. Something very evil used to happen to me when I used to listen to the Beatles. I didn't even know it was happening, but it did. So I used to listen to the Beatles, and what would happen is when I listened to it, this is years ago, I would be transported in my mind. Like, all of a sudden, I wasn't where I was. Even if I was driving, like, I would be transported somewhere. Like, I was in this place of fantasy or something like that. I was in, like, another place. And this used to happen to me when I listened to the Beatles. And all of a sudden, one day this was happening, and I felt the Lord tell me, it was very, very audible. It was one of those times that the Lord spoke to me very clearly. He said, what you're doing right now is evil. Evil. So I had to stop. I had to stop. And in a moment, this sort of obsession that I had, I guess idolatry, with that music, it died in a moment. It died in a moment. It's hard to explain, you know? But this is what happened. Then it died. It doesn't mean that for me, like, I need to stay away from rock music. That's not really a vice. I could listen to it. But it's important to know when the Lord is saying, this is not kosher for you. It might be kosher for John or Dave, but it's not kosher for you. And you got to stay away from it. That is wisdom. That is holy. And that is our walk with the Lord. And when you are, it's a Nazirite spirit. It's a Nazirite. It's taking on abstention that's not necessarily in the Bible. It's not sin, but you're taking on abstention because you know there's a weakness and you have to do it. Hi, Hadassah. She's growing very fast. So when it comes to these things, the Apostle Paul speaks a lot about it. He speaks a lot about things that for one person is unclean, even though for another it is clean. And he's telling the people, don't judge it. If it's unclean to them, respect it. And if it's clean to the others, respect it. The kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking. The kingdom of God is not about if you took a vaccine or not. But come on, I mean, this was a similar thing. I mean, did we not experience this during COVID with the vaccine? You know, there were people that, like, felt strongly that we should take it, and there were people that strongly said, no, we shouldn't take it. My answer was, be convinced in your own mind. And don't divide over these things. Don't divide over it. Don't let somebody's health choices cause division. And that is the spirit of what Paul said. He said, all things are permitted. That has nothing to do with sin, by the way. But not everything is of benefit. This is the wisdom that we need to know when there's something in our life that God's saying, you need to be a Nazirite in that. You need to be a Nazirite in that. I know somebody that has a real vice when it comes to, like, playing Dungeons and Dragons. Like, I know somebody who can't play it, who refuses to play it. Because there was a time that this person used to play it, used to bring him to evil places. I barely ever played the game. I don't know anything about it. But there's one person I know who it brought him to evil places. He had to burn his Dungeons and Dragons sets. Had to burn it all. Because it's unclean for that person. It doesn't mean you need to make a new law. Thou shalt not play Dungeons and Dragons. Everything is permitted, but not everything is a benefit, so we need to be wise. We need to be wise. We need to seek the Lord. And this is part of our walk with the Lord, to know when something is unholy and we just need to abstain. Whether it's a temporary abstention or whether it's a lifelong abstention. But whatever it is, if you need to abstain, that is the spirit of the Nazarite. And it is a holy thing. And the Bible views it as holy. So don't let anybody judge you if you're struggling with something and you need to abstain from something that the person next to you doesn't. God sees it as a holy thing and a good thing. He says each person must be convinced in his own mind. This is the same thing in the spirit of if you need to abstain from something, it's not overt sin. I know and am convinced in the Lord Yeshua that nothing is unclean in itself. He's, by the way, talking about meat sacrificed to idols here. But to the one who thinks something is unclean, to that person it's unclean. Like, don't let these things cause division, but respect it. Respect it. Respect it. Respect it if the Lord is telling you to do it. Respect it if the Lord is telling somebody else to do it. Respect it if the other person doesn't have to do it. Abstention is a personal thing. Not everybody's called to be a Nazarite, but one person might be, and it's a holy thing. And take care that this freedom of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak, to the weak, to the weak. Do you know it's okay to acknowledge a weakness? It's okay to acknowledge when you're weak. It's okay to acknowledge when you're weak. There are areas that we're weak, and we got to stay away from certain things. You know, I won't watch movies that have adult content probably above the level of PG. I won't touch it. I will not touch it. It doesn't have to be, you know, obviously, I won't touch like pornography. There are rated movies, forget about it. PG-13, probably forget about it. And even PG, I need to be very cautious. I have to keep a strong boundary with these types of things. Some other people, no problem. But I have to keep a strong boundary. And it's wisdom to know where your weaknesses are and to abstain. And if you are, you don't judge yourself and don't let yourself be judged. You're a Nazarite. In that space, you're a Nazarite. So there's one area that I want to close with, and that is lifelong abstention. Some people just can't just fast from alcohol for a week or a month. It's got to be forever. And Yeshua spoke about that also, not necessarily in the alcohol, from the alcohol space, but he speaks about this from marriage. Now, marriage is something that's obviously looked at positively. It's a good thing. And it's, of course, permitted. But Yeshua, when he spoke about divorce, the disciples responded, said, maybe it's best to never be married. Maybe it's best to never be married. And this is what Yeshua's response is, and I want you to hear this. There are eunuchs who were born that way from their mother's womb. In other words, they were born that way, right? They were born as eunuchs. There are eunuchs that were made eunuchs by people. In other words, they were castrated forcefully, right? And there are also eunuchs who made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. I don't view that as necessarily self-castration. I view that as self-abstention. There are people that feel called to be single for the rest of their lives and not enter into marital relations so they can't have intimacy, marital intimacy, for the sake of the kingdom. He concludes, the one who's able to accept it, let him accept it. Abstention is not for everyone. But some people will do it for the sake of the kingdom. And I say, if you're abstaining from something that's natural to you, that's natural, but for the sake of the kingdom, you don't. God calls you to not do something, whether it's alcohol or marriage or anything.
you are blessed. And let me explain how blessed you are. Matthew 19 with Yeshua is not the only place where he speaks about eunuchs. And remember, when I speak about eunuchs, I'm not talking about forceful castration only. I'm talking about people who abstain. Let me put it this way. There are people out there that struggle with sexual attraction. And there are people out there that suffer from same-sex attraction. Now, the world will tell you, just do what you want. But if the one person who struggles with same-sex attraction abstains for the sake of the kingdom and says, I struggle with this, I acknowledge it, so I'm just not going to enter into that relationship because I view God's kingdom more important than my own feelings. Even if they never fully conquer their feelings, blessed is that person. Blessed is that person. And here's the scriptural evidence of that. Isaiah 56. For this is what the Lord says to the eunuchs. Remember, the eunuchs doesn't have to be physical castration, people who choose to abstain, who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold firmly to my covenant. To them I will give in my house and within my walls a memorial, a name better than that of the sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name which will not be eliminated. So the one who chooses to abstain for the sake of the kingdom has a greater name than the sons and daughters, which means that if there's some person who struggles with homosexual feelings but doesn't act out on them, I'm following them into the kingdom. They're going in before me. They got a name greater than the sons and daughters. And this abstention doesn't just have to do with that. If you abstain from alcohol lifelong because you're blessed. You got a name greater than mine. Because you're suffering and struggling for the sake of the kingdom. And that is so holy. That is so holy. And remember, and I'll close with this, when we break our vows, when we actually do it, when we have the raisins and the dressing, but more so when we take the drink, or we fall in the area that we committed that we would not fall. There's a beautiful reality in the Torah when it comes to taking vows. And it speaks in Numbers 30 about how we're accountable to the words that we say. But it does say if there's a wife, who breaks her vow, but it's a vow that the husband allowed, he takes the penalty upon himself. He, the husband, if he annuls them, the wife's vows, after he heard them, which means that after she said it and broke it, then he shall bear the responsibility for her guilt. When I see a husband bearing the responsibility, that screams of Yeshua. So just know, when we do break our vows, if we repent, if we have a repentant heart, not like, it doesn't matter, I'm not going to do it. If we have a repentant heart, if we do wind up falling in these areas, we have a husband who takes the penalty upon himself, bears the responsibility for her guilt. Baruch Hashem. Amen.